Church, as they're going out, if you would find the passage in Matthew 6 that we read, we'll get to it in just a moment. It's not so much a communion message itself, but just this last Sunday I wanted to wrap up this little series we've been doing on our giving and worshiping the Lord through giving. I guess it would help if I put glasses on. Very good. As I said earlier, I have decided to extend this little series one more Sunday to today, because really what we're going to look at today was supposed to be part of last week's message, but we would have been here a lot longer if I had tried to cover this. And also because if you're going to talk about money and possessions and giving, this passage is a must for us to look at and think through together. Before we get into it, let me mention something else first, just to add a little bit of scriptural support to some of the things I've said to you the last couple of weeks. I've mentioned a couple of times in at least two of the sermons, maybe more than that, that our attitudes and behavior in regards to money and giving and so forth reveal our commitment, reveals something about our spiritual health, reveals our maturity in the Lord many times more than we want to admit or we're willing to admit. And I just want to show you two, real quickly, we'll put it on the screen, you don't have to turn to it, but two powerful passages that support that truth. The first one is found in Luke chapter 3. The story is this: John the Baptist is out preaching as he normally did. Crowds would gather, they would come to hear John. Many would respond by being baptized. And as typical of John's message, it was a message that centered around the call for repentance. And so after he preached, you had different people responding to John, because he said this in his sermon. He called them to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And so you had different groups of people that came to John after they finished talking and asked him, well, what does that look like for us? What is it in our situation? What does it look like to bear fruits of repentance in our lives? And there were three different groups of people. The first group was just what it calls the crowd. And he tells them in verse 11 of chapter 3, he says, what this looks like for you is you need to share your clothes and share your food with the poor. This is exactly what it says, verse 11. The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Obviously, he's not even talking about a rich person here. He says, if you have two, share one. He who has food is to do likewise. The second group of people that came were tax collectors, and he tells them not to piss poor. He tells them to sort by fall wage under they or just fruit things. And possess it affect motion. Another loop, Jesus, and I wouldn't come back. Constituted, drive your spiritual or no. All right, through the God, Jesus, the accessible team. He's and salt well with this well. And if you want, and just power means to say yourself, become of your talkless. They are for so many things. Number of bark, and they're booming, they're hard to be all things. Simply get to. So, is Jesus saying that it's wrong to have treasures? That we should never let anything be of great importance to us? And the answer to that is no. Because he doesn't just say, don't have treasures, don't store up treasures. But then he turns around and says, but you're supposed to store up treasures. So treasures is not the issue. There's nothing wrong in treasures. In fact, we're commanded to store up treasures. So a second question would be, well, is it in the word store up? Is that what makes it wrong? Is Jesus warning us against the folly of hoarding treasures? And again, the answer is no, because he not only says do not store up for yourself treasures, but then he turns around and says, but store up for yourself treasures. So storing is right. Correct? I mean, it's Jesus endorsed to store up treasures. So the third question we have to ask is this. Is it in the word for yourselves? Is that what makes it wrong? Is he saying that we ought not to be thinking about ourselves, but only about others? And again, the answer is no. Because he says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. But then he turns around and says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So storing up treasures for yourself in the right way, nothing wrong with that. He tells us to do it. So obviously, as you see, as we narrow this down, we get down to see that the whole issue hangs on the words "on earth and in heaven." Storing up treasures on earth is wrong. Storing up treasures for yourself in heaven is right. And so Jesus wasn't against storing up treasures. He was just against storing them up in the wrong place, on earth instead of in heaven. I am to store up treasures for myself in heaven. I am not to store up for myself treasures on earth. So, what's the question we need to ask next? Well, what are treasures on earth versus what are treasures on heaven, in heaven? And we could get into a lot of different things here. I'm just going to give you two things to think about. You could expand on this, which you might want to do. But as we think about this, here's the first answer. For one, recognize they can be the same things. They can be money, they can be possessions, etc. But what determines whether they are of earth or of heaven is my attitude toward them and my use of them. My attitude toward them and my use of them. In other words, is there a selfishness involved in terms of money, possessions, and so forth, my treasures? Or is there a generosity involved? What is my attitude toward them and my use of them? Am I spending the money primarily on myself? And of course, there are just hundreds of different ways we can do that. Little things, middle things, big things, whatever. Hundreds of ways we can do that. Or, to a large extent, do I use my treasures to bless others, to benefit others, to further the kingdom of God? You may not know this man, I did not, but in 1978, Sir John Lang died at the age of 99. He was a noted English building magnate, and he had earned millions of dollars through his life. And when he died, he had $400. In the bank. And the reason was explained, quote, "The small net sum reflects Sir John's lifelong dedication to Christian work." He gave his millions away. That's not necessarily unusual with a lot of Christians. Many hundreds of years before that, you know the name John Wesley. You do know that name. John Wesley actually in his day earned a considerable amount of money from traveling, speaking, from his published sermons and other works. And yet when he died, he left behind 28 pounds. I didn't do an equivalent of what that would have been back in the, 1600s. But left behind 28 pounds because he constantly, continually gave what he received and put it back into the Lord's work. So in terms of our money, possessions, etc., what is my attitude toward them and my use of them? Someone said this: many millionaires will be heavenly paupers, and many paupers will be heavenly millionaires because of investing treasure in heaven. Someone else put it this way: stewardship is not only what we give to the church or missions or whatever, it's also about how we view everything that God has given us. So, the first thing that distinguishes whether a treasure is stored up on earth versus heaven is my attitude toward it and my use of it. A second way to distinguish between treasures on earth and heaven is, what do I give myself to in terms of my time and my talents? Am I about pampering me, entertaining me, having fun on my, making me more comfortable? Or again, am I about blessing, benefiting, serving others in Jesus' name? Am I about building up the body of Christ, building up other believers, reaching the discouraged and depressed and the lost? Who, what am I giving myself to? That has bearing on whether I'm storing up treasures on earth or storing up treasures in heaven. And here are just a couple of passages, you don't have to turn to them, that kind of picture that aspect to us. The first one is in Matthew 25, 34 through 40. You remember, this is a section where Jesus was saying, "For I was hungry, you gave me food. Thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. Sick, you visited me. In prison, you came to me." The people were dumbfounded by what he meant by that. And so they asked him, "When did we do this? And you remember his response. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. He was telling him, you've been storing up treasures that you weren't even aware you were doing it. Because it was about me, you were doing these things in my name, you actually were storing up treasures in heaven. A second verse that speaks to this is Luke chapter 6, verse 35, and it reads this way. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. I mean, we wish it had said good men, grateful, but it says ungrateful and evil men. And so as we just think about this just this little bit, let me challenge us to just honestly think about our life, our priorities, how we're spending our time and how we're spending our resources. What does it look like? When you put all those together, what does it look like in terms of the eternal, in terms of treasures in heaven? You know, from time to time, we will we'll go sit down with maybe our financial advisor to just kind of check in with him or her to find out what things are looking like in terms of the future. So if we sat down with Jesus this morning, what would he reveal? What would he say that things look like in terms of our investment in treasures in heaven? What would be his evaluation? And I realize it's kind of hard to think about that sometimes because we live so in the now and the immediate and the eternal. Can I say it this way? The eternal a lot of times really doesn't matter that much to us, except, yes, in terms of my salvation. But other than that, it doesn't really matter that much to us. And I know it sounds horrible to say that, but how often do Christians really live with that kind of mindset? So the question is, can we, will we deny ourselves the pursuing of pleasures for our benefit now so that we receive a tremendous return on our investment when we stand before the Lord? So the question is, how well are you doing, how well am I doing at storing up treasures in heaven? Now, you'll notice in the verses, Jesus gives us two reasons why he says not to store up treasures on earth and why to store up treasures in heaven. So these are the two reasons. He says, because the treasures on earth, what? They don't last. And the treasures in heaven, you never lose. They last forever. And he uses a particular thing that would relate it to his culture. Excuse me. Jesus says the treasures on earth won't last because moth and rust will destroy them and thieves will break in and steal. Now, in Jesus' culture, understand that one of the ways they measured wealth, I guess we do even in our culture, was about the amount of clothes you had. You had a lot of clothes, you were considered a very wealthy person. Sometimes you read in the Old Testament that when they're blessing someone, rewarding someone, they give them so many changes of clothes because that was a sign of wealth. But you know, the problem with clothes is moths can get in and destroy them. I had one of my favorite suits destroyed by moths. I was not very happy about that. But moths can get in. And then it talks about rust. But the interesting thing is, it's a very unusual word because it's the only time in the New Testament this word is translated rust. Another way they measured wealth in Jesus' day was by the grains that they had. And the word rust actually literally means an eating away, an eating of. And you could see how you could change that and talk about just corrosion. But again, in Jesus' day, wealth was measured by your corn, your grain, and your storehouses. The problem was worms and rats and mice could get in there and damage and destroy those crops, those grains. And so Jesus is saying, these things you think give you great wealth, clothes and grain, can easily be destroyed by moths and by rodents and so forth. And then on top of that, you have to worry about thieves. Thieves can break in and steal anything you have. And so Jesus is trying to make the point that all these possessions that we think and we take delight in and think they give us great wealth and importance and so forth, they all can be lost. Now, we can change the application of what wealth looks like for us, but the same thing happens. They can be lost. You know, what was it? A couple of months ago, this house down here burnt to the ground. Everything in it was lost. We can do all the things we want to try to make everything secure, but they still can be lost, if nothing else, when we die, right? Remember the old adage, a wealthy person died and someone asked one of his friends, how much did Mr. Wealthy Person leave behind? What's the answer? You know, all of it. He left behind all of it. He couldn't take any of it with him. So, great possibility of losing treasures, possessions, and so forth now, but if nothing else, we definitely will lose them when we die because we have to leave it all behind. Jesus said on another occasion in Mark 9:41, I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ certainly not lose his rewards. You can take it with you, but Jesus says you can send it ahead of you by laying treasures in heaven, treasures that will never be lost. And so what Jesus is trying to see in this warning is that it is possible, even natural, to desire more and to love passionately those things that are going to pass away and really aren't going to benefit you at all in eternity. They can't give you lasting satisfaction. It's not going to go ahead of you. It will bless you in eternity. So thus he counsels us to trade the temporal possessions that we can't keep for eternal possessions that we cannot lose. You remember this, most of you probably know this quote, probably the most famous quote from Jim Elliot. He who is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Understand Jim's motivation in what he said there. I would suggest to you Jim was a treasure seeker, but he recognized what treasures could not be kept and in fact lost, and what treasures would last forever. And therefore he said, I'm not going to be a fool. I'm going to give myself to invest in treasures that cannot be lost, and that is treasure in heaven. And yet, I'll just give you this as well. Sometimes, as we pursue storing up treasures in heaven, sometimes God allows us to experience the treasures or the reward now in this life, sometimes in ways we would not even anticipate, but probably be as valuable as it possibly could be. Let me explain what I mean by that. Most of you know the story of Edward Kimball. You may not know his name, but you know the story. Edward Kimball was a man who gave himself to investing treasure in heaven. One of the ways he did this was by trying to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher, and so one of the people he tried to reach for Christ was a young shoe salesman. Who was he? D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody came to faith in Christ through the witness of Edward Kimball. We know that story. And by the way, do you think Edward Kimball will share in any of the blessings that came through Moody's ministry? I think so. But here's a part of the story I'd never heard of or read until this past week. Several years later, after Moody had started his evangelistic ministry, he was preaching in his home area in New England. And in one of the services, a young man came forward and put his faith in Christ. That young man was the son of Edward Kimball. And so here was a man who had sought to store up treasures in heaven, and the Lord enabled him to see what one of those treasures would be, a treasure that would never be lost, because that now that son, that young man, belonged to Jesus Christ. Was that worth investing in treasures in heaven when he could have been doing many other things? I'll let you ask him when you get to heaven, but I know the answer. Jesus went on to say one other thing. Look at verse 21, that we must not miss what he says here. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And there are two ways to look at this verse, two ways it's been interpreted. Both ways are powerfully true. You can take whichever way you want to. The first way is this. It's interpreted this way, that what we do with our money and possessions is a sure indicator of what's in our hearts. In other words, if Jesus came and said, let me see your checkbook, let me see your credit card statement, let me see your debit card expenditures, show me your possessions, show me all that, and I'll tell you where your heart is. It reveals where our heart is. Our money, our possessions don't lie. It's a bold statement of what we truly value and treasure. And so our treasures reveal where our heart is. The other way to do this, to interpret this, is just as true, is that Jesus says not only does it indicate where our heart is, it determines where our heart goes, which is probably how most people read this verse. If I want to change my heart, I have the ability to do that based on where I start investing my treasure. Because my heart will follow where I've put my treasure. Sometimes you hear stories, Christian or non for that matter, where a person, it's a story of their love, their passion, their commitment to, maybe it's a charity, maybe it's some other kind of ministry or project or something else, and they'll be asked, why are you so passionate about this? And quite frequently what you hear as a response is this, because I've invested my life into this project, this ministry, whatever. I've given my heart to it. Exactly. Where we invest our treasures, our heart will follow. Just as surely as the compass needle follows the north, our heart will follow where we invest our treasures. And then one little aspect to this too that sometimes we forget, particularly if you've been blessed with financially, is that sometimes we need to recognize that God may bless us for the purpose of testing us to see if we will put more value on those things than we should. The Bible talks about God does test us sometimes in that regard. So let me just, as I wrap this up, let me go back to pick up some of the things we've talked about the previous weeks. One of the reasons why Christians can battle and struggle with giving and giving bountifully, proportionately, sacrificially, giving as a result of God's work of grace in our lives is because our treasures are here on earth. And therefore, it can be a real struggle to want to give bountifully in these other ways we've talked about over these past 3 weeks. Our treasure is in the stuff we have or the stuff we still want, the places we want to go, the places or the things that we have. And so again, where is, for you, for me, where is primarily the affection of my heart? Is it in treasures on earth or treasures in heaven? So let me just conclude with this question to us. Would you honestly exert the same effort to snatch up a spiritual opportunity as you would to take advantage of a heavenly one? Or to ask it in another way, the terminology we've been using today. Would you exert the same effort to store up treasure in heaven as you would to store up treasure on earth? And those of you who have heard this series many years ago may remember this story. But there was a man who was in a meeting. He was listening to a missionary talk about what God was doing in the field he had gone to. And in the course of the presentation, this missionary said there's a project that we are in great need of, and that is this airplane. They were in one of those remote kind of areas, and they really needed an airplane to reach the people and take supplies and so forth. And I don't know how many years ago it was, a number of years ago, but the amount he needed was $8,000. The man sitting there listening to him, this thought struck him, boy, I really would like to respond to that. I only have $300. I don't have $8,000. Now, what I'm fixing to tell you, don't react yet. Let me get through, okay? This man believed, since that the Lord was telling him, you've got good credit. You could borrow $8,000. Don't react to that. And he believed it was from the Lord. And so he went out and borrowed $8,000, gave the airplane to the missionary. A couple of years later, someone asked him about it. He said, yeah, I'm still paying on it. It's not even in my name. It's in the missionary's name. But he believed that's what the Lord was leading him to do. So how would you do something like that? Would you use and pursue the same resources in order to grasp an opportunity to lay treasure in heaven as quickly as you would to lay treasures on earth? Now, for some of you who think the Lord would never tell someone to do that because of your convictions about borrowing, I got that. Don't get hung up on that and miss the point. So let me adapt it in case you're that bothers you about the thing about borrowing. Let's adapt it this way. Would you be willing to deny yourself things for a period of time like you do when you're saving up for something or to go somewhere? And we'll deny ourselves, we'll go without certain things for a year, two, whatever, however many time we need to do to save up the amount we need to do whatever or buy whatever. So the question is, would you be willing to do that? Would that even cross your mind to go without for a year, whatever, to seize, maybe again, you're listening to a missionary at some project and the Lord just says, I want you engaged in that. So would you apply the same discipline you do to yourself trying to save up for a trip or whatever to invest in a heavenly treasure? And let's be honest, that sounds weird. And if you did that and you tried sharing it with another Christian, they would really think you're wacko. They would think you're fanatical because that just seems so absurd to apply the same kind of discipline to benefit spiritually and treasure in heaven as I do to save up for something here on earth. But is it not revealing how easily, how quickly we're willing to borrow money for something that benefits us personally, something we want, but to think about borrowing money to invest in heaven? Or how disciplined I can be to deny myself, to go without for something here, but it would never cross my mind to do the same kind of discipline to invest in heaven. And the point is this. Is it possible? Is it possible that laying up treasures on earth have a greater grip on our hearts than we're willing to admit? That storing up treasures in heaven maybe is not nearly as high a priority as we like to think it is in our life. How committed, how intentional are you about storing up treasures in heaven? Because the only time you can do it is right now, isn't it? The only time you can do it is right now. How committed, how intentional are you about storing up treasures in heaven? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity we've had to spend these weeks in February and now this first Sunday in March to look at this important subject of our money, our possessions, our giving to you. And Lord, I just pray you would speak to us, apply it in the way that You know that we need it. We realize the place of money and possessions that it has in our society and our culture. From our youth on up to retirees. It can look differently, but it still has a huge place in our heart and mind. And so the question again, how committed, how intentional am I pursuing laying up treasures in heaven versus laying up treasures on earth? We look to you again for grace to be the people you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.